Please turn your Bible to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. If you're using a Bible in front of you, it's page 1180. Philippians chapter 3. God has asked me to preach a message in a way I don't think I've preached a message since I arrived here about 5.5 years ago. You don't need to look for the outline in your bulletin because there is no outline today. We're going to focus here in Philippians on a few particular verses. The other thing that's different today is I'm not going to make any applications to you. You'll have to pray and make those applications on your own. Today I was led to really apply this to myself and to share with you how God has led me to apply these verses to my life. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, we looked at last week, Paul sharing his testimony of the religious superiority he used to have and all the good works that he did and how everybody looked at him and he was full of pride until Jesus struck him down and changed his life forever. He changed every way that he thought about life, so that he no longer looked at things the same way, but everything that he tried to accomplish in his life, including in religion, he saw as garbage. And the only things that were of value that were the things that were of eternal value, the things that drew him to Christ and to following him. We have his new life goal summarized here in chapter 3 of Philippians, beginning in verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Go back to the beginning of verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal." What does he mean? What is he talking about, obtained all this? Well, look back a couple of verses to verse 10. He says, "I want to know Christ." Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Now, Paul had made some great strides in the 30 years that he had been a Christian. He knew a lot about his Lord and Savior. He had grown in intimacy. He knew the power of God to change lives and to do what was right. He certainly shared in some of his suffering. But Paul still looked at life at that time, after he had accomplished so much for Christ, and said, "I'm not there yet. I still have more to go. I still have more to grow in." What is he talking about? He's really talking about complete spiritual maturity. Paul says, "I haven't yet arrived to be just like Jesus." Now, some translations translate the word "perfect" instead of the phrase "arrived at my goal." Paul's saying, "I haven't had that complete spiritual maturity yet, but that's where I'm going." Well, my testimony is the same as Paul's in these verses. That's my life goal, to know Christ, to be completely spiritually mature, to keep headed that way of what he has planned for me, to do what he has asked me to do, to believe what he has asked me to believe, to say what he has asked me to say, whether it's in life or in death. My life purpose is to take my next steps in Christ, to help others take their next steps in Christ, to help them know how to help other people in their life, to also take those next steps, to make disciples in Christ. I want to be faithful in all areas of my life, including as a pastor. Now, he clarifies a little bit. Let's come back to the beginning of verse 12. He says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me." So this phrase is not referring to actual sinless perfection, but to spiritual maturity in its completed form. That's why Christ saved him. not just to get him to heaven someday, but that he would grow to be like him throughout this life, to become spiritually mature and to pass that on to other people. So that's why God changed his life. That's why God changed my life. And no matter how long I have been a follower of Jesus, which has been decades now, or how long I have been a pastor, I recognize the same need in my life. I'm not there yet. I want to spend the rest of my life knowing Christ more, becoming more like Christ, and sharing the good news of Christ with other people, how they can grow to be like Christ as well. So that's why I confess sins. That's why I put Jesus above all other human relationships and ministry. That's why I will do whatever it is that God asked me to do. Look at the next verse in verse 13. He continues, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it." Okay, stop there. So he's just explained that he is pressing on to accomplish the goal for which Jesus saved him. And he's clear again, I haven't taken hold of it yet. So I haven't arrived. I haven't reached the goal of spiritual maturity. And it was important for him to say, some people, Paul didn't come across well to everybody. In fact, some people thought that he was pretty harsh. Some people thought that he was full of pride. Some people thought that he had thought that he knew everything and had fully arrived by the way that he sometimes came across. But he wasn't satisfied with the understanding that he already had of Christ. He wasn't satisfied with what he had already accomplished for Christ. He says, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't accomplished what God has called me here to accomplish yet. I have more to learn. I press on for the same goal that Jesus had for me. I don't consider myself to have reached any kind of end goal either. I still have more to go to be able to grow in Christ. As the Bible describes, this life is a long journey. It is a marathon, not a sprint. And so I continue to endure, to learn everything that God has for me to learn and to grow in Him as He has for me to grow. And I also understand, as a follower of Jesus and as a pastor, I have a different personality than Paul, but I also come across in different ways to people. And in recent years, God has tried to teach me in the personality that I have that I need to focus on the strengths of that personality and not just continue to worry about the weaknesses that are there, as they are in any personality. The pursuit of spiritual maturity is part to be able to understand how has God created me to be, including the personality He's given me, to be able to accomplish everything He wants me to accomplish, to use for His good. If you know me, then you know that I have a very laid-back personality. On the weak side, it's sometimes hard for people to see on the surface the love that I have for them in my heart. My willingness and desire to care for them. They might wonder sometimes, do I ever get excited about anything? On the stronger side, once people get to know me, they know that I care, that I love to listen to them and be able to care for them, hopefully as Christ does. And I have ability to stay steady. I don't have a whole lot of really high highs or deep lows. I will never be a pastor that everyone is automatically drawn to. My personality doesn't really draw people automatically. They just want to be around me all the time. I don't have the sense of humor where I just start talking and people start rolling on the floor with laughter. I'll never be that. But I am loyal. I will do anything for you. I can pursue spiritual growth in my Christian life. I can pursue spiritual growth for you as well, to help you with the personality God has given me, with all of my weaknesses and all of my faults, all of my temptations and sins. But I admit, I've not accomplished my goal yet. I want to know Christ. I want to be the best pastor that I can be. I want to continue to take my next steps and help others take theirs. So if I wanted to move forward, if I wanted to pursue spiritual maturity that God has for me, what is the next practical step? Let's come back to verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. Paul says in order to move forward to what God has for him, he has to forget his past. Easier said than done, right? The idea of forgetting the past doesn't mean that it's completely gone from your mind. You could never bring it back to mind, but it's the same kind of forgetting that Jesus does of our sin. He no longer holds it against us. He brings us into a restored relationship as he forgives our sins. What may have been in Paul's mind as he's talking about this, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, he often talked about sports in his day. And in those ancient races, the runners never looked behind them. Why wouldn't they check to see where the other runners are? Because their thought in that day was, I have to stay focused on my goal. If I begin to look around me and see the other runners and where they are, I may lose my balance. They may take the lead and beat me in the race. I have to forget that they're there even though I know that they are. I think that's what Paul's talking about here. To forget his past, knowing that focus on his past could keep him from accomplishing what God has for him in the future. There are two different categories Paul had to forget that I have to forget as well. One was his past successes. If you look back to verses 4 through 6 in chapter 3, he talks about those. Let me paraphrase. If anyone has confidence in who they are and what they have accomplished, it's me, Paul says. I was born into the right family with the right traditions. We were the people of God's choosing. I was a scholar and a part of the most religious group that ever lived, the Pharisees. I exceeded everyone in knowledge and zeal and commitment. I was the man. And then he summed it up in comparison to pursuing something that lasts forever. Look back to verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. Even after Paul's conversion, he had many successes as a church planter and a follower of Jesus. But whatever his past successes were, they could now be a distraction to his growth as a follower of Jesus and living out the good news. Because if he dwelt on his successes, he wouldn't be thinking about spiritual growth. He'd be satisfied with where he was at that time. But Paul also had to forget his past failures. Paul called himself the greatest of sinners. One of the most difficult things for him to put in the past in failure was that he had persecuted Christians. He had tried to wipe out Christianity before Jesus struck him down on that road. But Paul also, as a believer, struggled with his sins. Now, when you're the Apostle Paul, you're kind of expected to be above everybody else. You're expected to do the right thing all the time. And I think Paul probably even expected that of himself. But he admitted this in reality. If you look up here, Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 15, Paul wrote, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now that was Paul's testimony. I believe he wrote that after becoming a believer. I believe he wrote that about being a believer, where the old nature that remains in all of us was fighting against his new nature every day. And Paul had to forget. And he did that through forgiveness, to remember how God forgives. Here's a couple other verses. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we confess our sins based on his character, he forgives us and he forgets about it. It does not stop us from continuing to grow and be restored in that relationship with Him. So what about me? Well, I, like Paul, struggle with my sinful nature every day. I have the same temptations everyone has, and I fail often. I do believe in God's word and His character, so I confess my sins when God's Spirit makes it known to me, and I accept His forgiveness and know that I am restored immediately in my relationship with God. One of the difficult things that I must do today is to confess some sins to you, because as your pastor, I have been struggling with these, especially over the past several months. And I say these not to focus on anyone else to make you feel sorry for me in any way, but I need to say these because you need to know, I believe, the spiritual battles that I have had recently and some things that I have had to set aside to be able to move forward in spiritual growth for me and for you. Leading a church is not for cowards. It is hard work. There are reasons why pastors will try to do everything that God has called them to do, but they do not stay very long in one place. God continually asks us, personally and as a community of believers, to change. I don't like change. I don't know of anyone actually who has told me that they like change. But as elders, as spiritual leaders, God asks us to make changes that He has revealed that are in the best interest of the church and that will help people grow more in Christ. If you read through the scriptures, you will see cases when God has asked His leaders to lead His people to do something. It typically involves something pretty difficult, some difficult changes. And typically, at least at first, the people of God aren't going to like it. Every pastor in church goes through this from time to time. God asked us as elders to lead in a major change that began a few years ago. That change included many other changes that we saw would need to happen in time. But those changes affected people in different ways. And our enemy, the devil, one of his names, he hates us and wants to divide us, did his best to destroy. We have been fighting him and trying to unify together against him. I confess. Two of the people that were closest to me over the past 5 years and served alongside of me resigned, even though I truly wanted them to stay. These men love God and they love people. It was their decision. But in my heart, instead of just trusting God with this, I thought I knew better. I doubted God's decision and sovereignty. I sinned in my heart. Basically, I was telling God He had made a mistake. Perhaps He was not in control. So I have confessed that sin. But it has affected the church because I wanted it to work so badly. Their leaving has made it difficult on me. Very hard transition for the church. But that is no excuse for my sin. I confess to hearing a rumor that people were meeting to talk about how they could remove me as pastor. We have received requests for the elders to be removed and for me to be removed. Changes people don't like, the blame has come on me. And my heart was full of fear. Then it became more personal. Accusations against me and the elders of lying, not doing things God has called pastors to do, not loving people, other hurtful things. And my heart was full of fear. Instead of trusting God, I began to fear for my job, my reputation, and my family. Please understand, this is not the work of people who love God and others. This is the work of the devil. He's trying to destroy us. He is hoping we will not reconcile with one another the way the Bible clearly says we need to do. I sinned against God. And I have confessed that sin. And I also want to tell you that almost every day, the devil encourages me to remain full of fear. And so I have to give it immediately to him. And instead, live in courage and confidence in him. I admit to you that I have had to confess these sins, and my fear has kept me from moving ahead, and especially pastoring those of you who just want to be led to do what God has called us to do. I confess, hearing rumors, people not being active in church in a positive way, or not coming, holding on to their membership for the purpose of voting against me and the elders and in the future. Finding out about gossip and slander that's been passed to others and hurt many others in the church, causing them to distrust their leaders. And I have sinned in anger. And I'm not talking about the righteous anger that's okay. There's been selfish anger. Anger I've had that's not right and that God says is sin. And I've had to confess it. Rumors of people trying to block the sale of our old building, or told to stop giving, or to put in elders for political purposes, to cause hurt to me and the church that remains. These are heartbreaking for elders and for pastors to hear, especially if people will not come face to face for reconciliation. And I've sinned through worry and anxiety. And I do not take my sin lightly because God does not. You may say, are those really sins? Yeah, they're sins. I know those are sins that we sometimes put to the side and act as though they're not sins. They are sins. Because it means in those moments that I decide to worry and I'm full of anxiety, I'm not trusting God. I'm not doing what I say I believe is true. I have worried that you would all leave. Worried that people would stop coming and giving and serving. Worried you would think I was a bad pastor, and everyone who heard of our trouble would think the same. I worried I'd be voted out or get immersed in a political system rather than doing church the way God intended. I have confessed my sin of worry, but I tell you every day, including today, I have had to give that anxiety to God. And He gives the peace that He promises. The only way I can do this with all that's been swirling around me and the elders is to obey and trust God's word. If you look ahead to chapter 4, here's three verses that keep coming. Chapter 4 and verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This has been how I have tried to pursue spiritual growth that God has for me. Because my first responsibility going through difficult things is to remember I'm the one that needs to grow first. Before I try to help anyone grow, what is God trying to teach me? It's the only way to be able to be thankful for the different things that we go through, to say, God is trying to make me like His Son. And so that's been my starting point. Instead of resigning, instead of quitting, in my desire for reconciliation and moving forward, I have fought dark thoughts with the truths listed in these verses. I've given my anxieties to God every day, and He has given me peace. So I'm trusting fully in Him now. I'm learning. I'm growing in Him, which is the goal in the first place, to know Christ, to be like Him. And that puts me in a position where I can also help you grow, help you work through the things that you're going through, the things the church are going through, things you're going through in other areas of your life. Let's come back to chapter 3. Back to verse 13. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. In order to be who God wants us to be and do what He wants us to do, we cannot let our past successes or failures keep us looking back. We must set our eyes and hearts forward to where God is calling us. There is more growing to do, personally and corporately. There are more people to reach with the good news of Jesus. So I'm not going to do what pretty much all of us as pastors are tempted to do when suffering in these ways. I will not walk away. I will not stop being willing to reconcile. I will not live in anger or bitterness. I will not leave the pastoral ministry. I will not consider suicide. And all the other things that pastors consider as they go through the darkness that seems to be surrounding them. By God's grace and with the encouragement and support of my family, our present elders, and many of you, I am forgetting my past failures and sins just as God has. And I am moving forward in trust and confidence in the Great Shepherd. I am not staying for the money. Frankly, you couldn't pay me enough to go through things that pastors go through. I'm not staying because I have grand illusions of being well-known, having a large church, or having everybody think what a great pastor I am. Those are all temporal things. They don't really matter. I've been compared to memories of all the pastors of the past from Weymouth Community Church, and people have found me lacking, weak, and unloving. My leadership and the church has been compared to people's memories of past glory days. And my leadership in the present situation, the church, has been found by others to be insufficient, lacking, and even dying in others' opinions. The cry for having our church back has been heard, and it begins with getting rid of or neutralizing a pastor. I try not to take this personally, because I know where it really comes from. It doesn't come from the people of God. It comes from what Satan really wants to do. Nothing is as perfect as we imagine it to be from our past. The church is not ours in the first place. God in His sovereign grace puts all of us, pastors and people alike, in the church He wants us to be in for the time He wants us there to do the work He wants us to do, to do the work in us that He wants to do. And then He might call us somewhere else. But until that call, we stay where we are. We grow where we are. We serve where we are. We learn everything God wants us to learn, and we invest our lives in other people for His kingdom. The only way to do that is to stay under the heat and pressure rather than just running away when it gets hot, blaming someone else for the problems. So I must continue to change to be who God wants me to be. And I will delay that for myself and the church if I just quit and go start at another church that doesn't know me. And when we compare ourselves to others, which is what the devil would like us to do, we are either full of pride or we go to the depths of despair. And neither of those help us. So although it's hard to be compared to others, I don't have to accept it. I don't have to do that myself. Instead, I can believe what I know is true. Those past pastors were right where they needed to be here to accomplish what God had for them to accomplish in the time that they were here. And the same is true of me, despite all of my failures and weaknesses. Amen. I am forgetting my past failures and successes and straining toward what is ahead, which is all about growing in Christ and helping others grow in Him. I'm choosing to confess my sins every day, and moving forward. I'm choosing to learn from the past and be open to reconciling any broken relationships from the past. but also looking ahead to what God has for me to focus on now and in the future. This includes new relationships that He has brought into my life for mutual growth, personally and in ministry. And finally, chapter 3, verse 14. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. There's a motivation that Paul had that he wants to pass on to us. Jesus Christ entered into a personal relationship with us as He shed His blood, making us His own. His goal for us is to grow in our spiritual lives, to glorify Him in life and in death, and to be with Him for eternity. So we are to be striving for spiritual maturity because that's what God has called us to do. Once we're saved, we're put in this position of holiness and righteousness and completeness. So we spend the rest of our lives living up to that in practical ways to give glory to God, to grow in Him. Now I know that I have focused on my sins and struggles in application of my passage, the passage this morning. But that's only because I truly believe that's what God asked me to do. But I want to end this morning with my commitment to do what Paul said first in verse 12. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Verse 13, straining toward what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal. The prize I'm after is not a temporal one that passes away. I'm not trying to earn eternal life. I'm simply striving to live personally and as a pastor for what is eternal. I want all the eternal rewards that are available to me and to you, especially the words I long to hear one day. Well done, good and faithful servant. The only way to do that is to forget what is behind and strain like a runner trying to win that race what is before me. So here is what this looks like for me as your pastor. I commit. I will continue to be open to reconciling any past broken relationships with anyone who is willing. If it were up to me, all the former staff, the people of the church would still be here working through this with us. But I know that more important than having everyone stay here is the willingness to restore broken relationships, to know that God has different things in mind for different people at different times. I cannot force anyone to talk to me, but you need to know that's one way I'm moving forward, by being willing to reconcile. I commit, I will continue to confess my sins every day, to look to take my next step in Christ. I can't expect you to do that if I'm not willing to apply God's word to my life first, which is what I tend to do every time that I preach. I will keep listening to God and do what I believe He's asking me to do. I commit. I will continue to ask forgiveness for those who are willing to tell me sins I've committed against them. And even if it's not sinful, and someone wants to share with me how something I did or didn't do, say or didn't say, was an offense to them, if they're willing to tell me, I will apologize. I will ask for forgiveness and try to make that right. One downside of being a pastor is that we unintentionally hurt people all the time by things we say or don't say, do or don't do. And we won't know it unless someone tells us. One way to defeat the devil in all of this is to cover those offenses with grace and mercy and go personally to reconcile with anyone who has personally offended us. I commit. I will pursue the biblical view of shepherding. You may know pastor means shepherd, and elder is equal biblically with pastor, and so you have six biblical pastors, elders, shepherds that serve together here. I find that churches everywhere have a distorted view of what a shepherd, biblical shepherd, is. Our human nature, even in church, is to expect things of pastors that are not God's expectations. Let me just briefly list the biblical things that sometimes get lost in how we personally want our pastors to shepherd us. Number one, shepherds love. I have a love for you in my heart. I want to mourn when you mourn and rejoice when you rejoice. I want God's best for you, although I know that I will not always be able to love you maybe exactly the way that you desire it. But I will purpose to give you Christ's love, the love that you need, in order to follow Christ in this stage of your spiritual development. With that said, I want you to know that I will do whatever I can to demonstrate love to you. But I am not a mind reader, so just ask. Shepherds, lead. I will, along with the rest of the elders, lead you where we believe God has asked us to go. And this will not always be where you want to go. And it will mean change. But as God leads me, I will lead you, not for my own gain, but to fulfill God's purposes for us here. Shepherds equip. Ephesians 4 says, pastors are not here to do all the work of the ministry. We are supposed to train you, equip you to do the work of ministry, to give you the resources you need so you can do the work with us. And one major area kind of connected to the responsibility of loving and caring for people is something we're working on right now. One of our elders is going to be leading a group of volunteers on a care team to be able to meet a lot of the needs that they can meet. Right now, we have an adult Bible study at 9 o'clock in here, taught by the Varners, about Christian caregiving as a way of life. I'm learning from that class. We all need to be learning. How can we be involved in ministry in all areas? Shepherds teach. We often think of a pastor preaching, but we don't always like all the other things that are associated with that. 2 Timothy 4:2. Do we have that? Let's take a look up here. It says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season with great patience. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Those are some of the things we like to leave out. I just did. With great patience and careful instruction. As a pastor, this is a major responsibility I have that doesn't always make people feel good. It's a temptation for us to preach in a way that will make you feel good and comfortable every time that you're here and every time you leave. But I know we must preach God's word and use God's word to help people grow, and sometimes that growth is really painful. Pastoring is more about telling you what you need to hear rather than what you want to hear. And so sometimes I will have to rebuke you for how you're living or how you're misusing God's word. And I intend to be patient and carefully help you learn and grow through difficult teaching. Next, I commit. I will keep my priorities straight. One reason I've been able to stay in ministry so long is because I have not done everything the people of the churches I have pastored have wanted me to do. Do you know what happens when a pastor tries to do everything the people want him to do and to keep them happy? There's several things that happen. They eventually burn out. They leave ministry, sometimes altogether. And sometimes they lose their family. It happens all the time. And the pastor began with really good intentions. He wants to love his church. He wants them to be happy and he wants them to like him. So he will do everything he can, sometimes, with those results. I do wish that you would like me. I wish you'd be satisfied with me, but that's not my goal. I put God first. I will spend time with him. I will seek to follow his direction. And my family comes next. So far, by God's grace, over these 25 years, they have not come to hate me, and they have not come to hate ministry, even though it is a sacrifice and it's been very hard at times. But that's because they know I value them over ministry. I take a day off each week. I spend time with them. I'm available to them, even though I work very hard. Here's the truth. I love them more than you. And that's why I'm able to love and serve you. I cannot be everywhere you want me to be. I cannot do all you want me to do. I've tried in the past ministries. But those priorities, they will help me to serve you better and longer. I commit. I am committed to being a pastor that does what God asked me to do here. And this fits what I have attempted to do as a true shepherd. And my personality and experience lends itself to pursuing what is in 2 Timothy 4:5 that says this: "But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is my commitment to God and to you. I have endured so far, although making mistakes and having to confess a lot of sins. I'm not leaving until God makes it clear that that's what He wants. I'm sorry for those of you who have gotten caught up in some of the gossip. Sorry for those of you who have just wanted to move forward as a church, and yet my attention has been elsewhere. I'm sorry to those of you who are new, and you had no idea what was going on. We want to get to know you. We want to plug you into relationships. We want to plug you into ministry. We want to help you take your next steps and help others take theirs. I'm excited about what moving forward can mean to this church for the glory of God. God wins when we stop fighting each other and we bind together to fight devil and to do what He has called us to do in the first place. We will always keep our arms open to those who want to come back, to those who want to work through relationship issues in the church, but we are moving forward. God has given us a new community to reach with the good news of Jesus, and it's time that we get back to doing what God has called us to do. Please understand, the church is the people. And the people of the church are not people with membership papers who hold a right to vote. You know who the church is? You are Weymouth Community Church. Because you're here. If you're here and you want to worship and you want to grow in Christ, you are the church. So it's time that we move forward without fear, without anxiety, with the peace and the courage that God provides us. We are a new church according to God's design and plan. This is His church, and we are His people. So will you join me in what God called us here to do in the first place? We are here to help others take their next steps as we take our next steps. Serve our community so we can introduce to them the life-giving and changing impact of knowing and serving and living for Jesus Christ. Please stand with me as the worship team comes to lead us in our closing song. I want to share two verses with you, and I appreciate your patience. I know it's been longer today. It's allowing me to share what I really believe God wanted me to share with you. But these two verses came to mind as a way to finish today, because this is my goal, and I think this is the answer for all of us. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and when we get to the second slide, if you'll say the first words with me, but here's how it begins. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us." Say this with me. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." How do we deal with the different things in our lives that are broken, our pasts? How do we move forward to honor Him? There's only one way. Fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's sing together.